Now, tonight we're looking at the question, not just is religion the answer, but I'm going to frame it in the negative. Why is religion not the answer? That's the question that the Bible answers for us in this chapter. So let's pray for God's help to be able to know, how we approach God. So please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we thank you for making this world, for making many, many good things. We also, as we've been learning over the last few weeks, want to ask for forgiveness that we have rejected you, rejected the truth and the knowledge about you. But we also give you thanks that you have revealed yourself in the Bible and that we can now know who you are and how we should approach you. So as we look at this topic tonight, help us to understand the Bible, to understand you, to understand the right way to approach you, and what is the wrong way that won't reach you. So open our eyes now to know the truth. Amen. Well, religion is the opposite of Christianity. Religion is the opposite of Christianity. And so the Bible is against religion. Now that might sound very weird, very confusing. It's coming from me. I'm the leader of a church. I'm teaching the Bible. That's all very religious. But here I am saying that religion is wrong. But what we're going to learn tonight is that there's a fundamental difference between Christianity and religiosity. Between Christianity, true Christianity, and, for example, churchianity. You see, one day, as we learned last week, one day in the future, we're going to all have to stand in front of God and give an account of our lives. For everything that we've ever done, said, or thought. Now, for almost every human, that fills them with anxiety and fear. That thought of standing in front of God and having to explain. Why does it fill us with fear? Because we know that we haven't always done the right thing. We haven't lived a perfect life. We know deep and down in our souls that there's things we've done that we're not proud of. Now, so we know we have a problem. We've got to stand in front of God and give an account for our lives. We know we've done the wrong thing, and so we know what his judgment will be. We're guilty. We can feel our conscience tells us that we're guilty. And so in response, some people start to think, well, shivers, I don't want God to be unhappy with me, so maybe I need to start being religious to please God. You see, what every religion in the world teaches, except Christianity, except the Bible, is this. What every single religion in the world teaches is that if you obey, then God will accept you. If you obey first, then God will accept you. The logic is if you're good enough, then you'll earn the blessing of God. But is that right? Is being religious what God wants from you and I? I can't think of a more important question because well, it will have the answer to the question has eternal consequences if you get it wrong. And so we need to know, well, how do we become right with God? How do we please him? Now, what might be surprising to many is that the Bible says that being religious is not the way. What God wants from you and I is not religion. But why? It may surprise you what you're hearing from me right now. Why is religion not the answer? Why is religion not the answer? Well, this letter written to the Roman church 2,000 odd years ago by Jesus' representative, the Apostle Paul, makes two simple points to argue the case why religion is not the way to God. You see, back in 2,000 odd years ago, in the Apostle Paul's time, in Jesus' time, there were many, many religious people, and in particular, the Jews. In fact, Jesus was a Jew and the Apostle Paul was a Jew, so if anyone knew about Judaism and religion, it was the Apostle Paul himself. Now, in the first half of the Bible, before Jesus arrived, the Jews were God's special people. They were his chosen people. And so many of the religious Jewish people felt very proud and very confident. Well, since God had chosen them, if God was happy with anyone in the world and would accept anyone, then it would be them. Have a look with me, chapter 2, verse 17, the beginning of the section that we started reading, that Darren read for us. So verse 17 in chapter 2. Look at this pride and confidence that you can hear. He's saying, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by God's law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the spiritually blind and a light for those who are in the spiritual darkness, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Can you see how the Jews, they were very religious people. They had the words of God, God's law. And so they're proud of it. And they assume that, well, since God's given them his Ten Commandments and all his rules, that all his commands, all his laws, then if God accepts anyone, God will accept them out of all people. But Paul says, the Apostle Paul, remember he was a Jew himself, says that their confidence in their religion is misplaced. Let me illustrate. I don't know if you like legal dramas, where there's a courtroom, and my favourite was Suits. Did anyone watch Suits? It's a few years old now. Yep, I enjoyed it. My wife and I enjoyed that one. And it's a courtroom drama, and in every courtroom drama on TV, the pattern's the same. There's always defendants in the dock. There's lawyers arguing it out. And as the trial proceeds, we, the viewers, are always given flashbacks to the crime scene. Now, first, a guilty verdict seems certain. And so the tension rises as this suspect's life and future is on the line. But always there's a twist which changes everything. Well, the letter to the Romans is a legal kind of courtroom drama, so to speak. It uses lots of legal language and ideas like justification, which we'll look at next week. And it imagines that a scenario here in this chapter of a religious person in the courtroom, in the dock. So the defendant, the religious person, stands in the dock. And the Apostle Paul, he's like the prosecutor, trying to knock him down, prove him wrong. And there's tension in the air. And the issue that's being argued in this courtroom, imaginary courtroom, is why religion is not the answer. Well, in the first point, the Apostle Paul's line of argument as the prosecutor is that religion is not the answer because religious rules don't help. Religious rules don't help. So you can imagine the religious person, the Jew, takes his stand in the dock, in the courtroom, and he goes to make his case to defend himself. And he turns to the judge and he says, "Your Honor, we Jews, we're confident that God will accept us because we have God's rules." But at that point, the prosecutor jumps up from his seat and says, "Interjection." And he says, "Ah, but do you obey God's commands?" You see, the Apostle Paul's trying to knock down the misplaced confidence of these religious Jews of his day. He's arguing in the same way. Look how he continues in verse 21. He's just said, "Well, you have the law, you boast in your relationship with God." But verse 21, keep reading. He says, "You then, who teach others, don't you teach yourself? And you who preach against stealing, do you steal?" Verse 22, "You who say that people shouldn't commit adultery, well, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols or hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" Now, they're rhetorical questions. The point is that the Jews, these very religious Jews, were breaking every one of these commands. And so these religious rules don't help them at all because they don't keep them. They don't follow them. They don't obey them. You see, religious rules are a bit like train tracks. Train tracks are a great guide for a train. If the train tracks turn left, well, then the train will go left. If the train tracks turn right, then the train will go right. If the train tracks go straight ahead, then the train will go straight ahead. But do you know what the train tracks can't do? You see, even though the train tracks are a great guide, the train tracks are absolutely powerless to make the train move. The tracks don't have the power to make the train go. Now, spiritually speaking, religious rules are the same. We humans, well, we can have all the right religious rules, all the commands from the true God, but the problem is, well, none of us obey them. And so all the religious rules do is just show us that we're not good. They show us that how bad we are at obeying God. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 20. It was the very last verse that Darren read. Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore," this is a summary of everything he's going to say. He says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or right in God's sight by works of the law, by their religious works. Rather," well, what's the point of the law then? "Well, rather, it's through the law, God's rules, that we become conscious of our sin." And so the verdict is in with this first point. You see, no one's going to be accepted by God because they've obeyed all his commands. The evidence just doesn't support the legal case. Keeping religious rules doesn't make us right with God. Rather, their purpose is to achieve the very opposite. It's meant to show us that we can't be good enough for God. And so they're meant to help us. They're meant to show us that we have a desperate need for God's help. They're meant to help us see that we've got to turn back to God and depend on him for his mercy. That we need him to provide a solution for the problem we've created, our sin and the judgment of death that's coming. Now, continue to imagine this courtroom scenario and of a religious person in the dock trying to defend himself. And the cases are being made. The tension's in the air. And the key issue is, well, why religion is not the answer. Well, the defense has lost the first argument, and so now there's a new line of argument. Now the line of argument changes. It's similar, The bottom line's the same, even though it's a different nuance. You see, on the one hand, religious rules don't help us. But what about religious rituals? Are they any better? Well, the second line of argument addressed here, the second point, is that religion is not the answer because religious rituals don't help either. Religious rituals don't help. Now, people who attend church every week by week, can easily fall into this trap. We have our own versions of these, you know, of religion. You see, sometimes even just coming to church, attending church, can become like a religious ritual that we think will somehow gain us God's acceptance. For other people, it's the Lord's Supper or baptism, and they think, well, I've done this ritual, I've done that one, therefore I'm right with God. And sometimes the longer we come to church, the more we can be tempted to misplace our confidence in the wrong thing. But imagine the courtroom scenario once again, and the defendant's in the dock and the prosecutor's making his case. And so the religious Jew, he's in the stand making his defense. Again, he turns to the judge and he says, well, Your Honor, we're confident God's on our side because we follow God's rituals. Just like in the Old Testament, he commanded us to circumcise our boys on the eighth day. We do. It shows us, that was a symbol that shows us we're God's people. He's chosen us, he accepts us. But again, the Apostle Paul, the prosecutor, interjects to knock down this misplaced confidence in religious rituals. Have a look at verse 28. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, who is a Jew, talking to other religious Jews, he says, a person is not a Jew, or truly religious, sorry, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, and nor is circumcision, this religious ritual, merely outward and physical. You see, at the end of the day, religious rituals don't address the root cause of our problem, our sin. Religious rituals don't and can't make up for how we've treated God. Lighting a candle, for example, can't make up for the fact that for the last 42 years I might have ignored God and rebelled against him, treated him as if he doesn't exist. Swallowing bread or juice or wine can't make up for my rejection of God as God. Even slaughtering an animal, a lamb, a goat, a witch, or whatever one, can't make up for all the people I've hurt in my life. I mean, just imagine if you or I stood in front of a judge down in, down in Salamanca or in town. We stand in front of a human judge and we've stolen a car. And we argue, well, Your Honor, I lit a candle. Your Honor, yes, I did steal the car, but I had some bread and I had some juice. Your Honor, I stole the car, but I had some water sprinkled over me. Your Honor, I committed the crime, but I've avoided eating certain foods for the last month. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? And so if rituals can't excuse it or remove our wrongdoing before a human judge, well, then why would we expect that it'll be any different before our divine judge, God the judge? As verse 28 says here, the problem with religious rituals is that they're merely outward. They're on the outside. They're external. And so often they can give the appearance of doing the right thing on the outside, but what about on the inside, our internal motives? They can still be very selfish. In fact, often religious rituals can be used as a means to an end. See, people think that, well, if I go to the temple and I bow down to the statue, for example, then
then the God will give me what I want. It'll give me prosperity. But if that's what they want, prosperity, then they're not going to the temple to worship God because they love him and to bring him glory. They're not going to the temple for God at all. They're just using God like he's a genie in a bottle for something else, to get something else, what they truly want. An idol that they love more than God. The money, the prosperity, the possessions. Now, for all of us, our selfish motives are revealed when God doesn't reward our devotion to our religious rituals with some blessing that we're after. And so we find ourselves yelling at God and screaming, "But God, I kept your commands. I did all the rituals correctly. But you didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't give me the job promotion. You didn't give me my health. You didn't give me the marriage partner. You didn't give me the financial security or whatever it might be. And so, God, I'm angry with you because I've kept my end of the bargain, but you didn't. You've failed to bless me." See, we can all do that, can't we? And so you can see how the religious person can still place themselves at the center of the world and God revolves around them. God's there to make their life comfortable and convenient and prosperous. But their true selfish motives are revealed by the way their devotion to their religious rituals was just a means to a greater end than God. And so the verdict on this second point is in. Religious rituals fail to address the core problem of the sin in our hearts. And so on Judgment Day, religiosity will be no defense before God. We've been asking, why is religion not the answer? Well, the Bible's against religion. Against, what I mean by that is against religious rules and religious rituals as a way to earn God's acceptance and blessing in this life or the next. Because at the end of the day, it fails because it's powerless to fix our problem. It doesn't make us right with God. It can't. And so at the end of the day, God doesn't want us to be religious. What God wants, and get this line, if you've switched off, switch on for this line. What God wants from us, from you and I, is not religion, but a relationship, a personal relationship. God's interested in a relationship, not religion. And so God's interested about what's on the inside of us, not just on the outside. He's worried about the internal more than the external. God cares about our hearts. You see, God wants us to love him from our heart. Have a look at verse 29. It says, chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "No, a person is a Jew, or a truly religious person, who is one inwardly. And circumcision isn't external, but is circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the written code." You see, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from who? From God. And so let me illustrate. It's no different with, say, me and my wife, really, is it? I could do all the right external rituals. I could buy my wife flowers. I could write her cards. I could even remember our anniversaries. But if I didn't love her, if I didn't love my wife on the inside, in my heart, then all those things are just fake. The flowers and the cards, they're worth nothing. And I'd be a fraud of a husband. And actually, I wouldn't have a, if I didn't love her in my heart, I wouldn't have a right relationship with her. Now, it's the same with us and God. You see, being religious on the outside is worthless if we don't love God as our creator and God on the inside with all our heart. Let me give you another illustration, and some of you, one or two of you might have heard this one before, so I apologize. I haven't used it for a while, so I'm hoping most of you haven't heard it. But often we think obeying religious rituals and rules makes us a good person and will earn us God's approval. But I think that's a bit like the sailor, who many people thought was a good sailor. He can climb the ropes faster than anyone else. He can scrub the decks faster. He can fire a cannonball further than any other sailor. Now, if anyone's a good sailor, well, that's a good sailor, isn't it? Surely it's this guy. But when we zoom the camera out and look at the ship that this sailor is sailing on, and we notice the flag on the mast of the ship, we see that it's got a skull and crossbones. You see, this guy might be a good sailor, but he's on a pirate ship. He's a pirate. And so the ship that he's on and firing cannonballs from, or the ship that he's firing cannonballs at, is the king's ship. And so it's irrelevant how fast or how high he can climb the ropes. It's irrelevant how fast he can scrub the decks. It's irrelevant how high he can hoist the sails. You see, none of it will ever help him win the approval of the good king on the other ship. In fact, it'll only make the problem worse. And so the only way this pirate will ever receive the approval, the acceptance, the blessing of the good king on the other ship is to have a change of heart, to turn from being a pirate and to submit to the king as his king on the other ship. And in the same way, being a good religious person is like being that pirate. And what we need to do is to submit to the king as king. We need to turn and submit to God's king, Jesus, as our king. You see, the Bible's against religion because religion is about what we do, us obeying rules, us performing rituals. It's about saving ourselves. And guess what? It makes us the hero. But the hero in God's story isn't us, but the hero is God's king, his son, Jesus. And God's king, Jesus, is also God's savior. And so Jesus is our king and our savior. If we want to know, and what we need to know is, well, how do we become right with God? How do we gain his acceptance and approval? Well, the Bible says religion's not the way. What God wants from you and I isn't religion, but a right relationship through Jesus. Jesus is God's solution to our problem. And so we don't actually need to fear that judgment day that's coming in the future, where we'll have to give an account of our whole lives. But if you want to hear more about that, well, we're going to learn about that next week. And so come back and continue on the journey. The good news finally arrives fully next week. All right, well, I've got time for one or two questions after the song that we're about to stand and sing. So I'll welcome up our music team and we'll all join in singing.